Charlotte here. Yay! Oh my goodness, two special little babies in our midst today. Congratulations. We're so glad that y'all are here and welcome. So there's two of you about the, who knows, Charlotte, Jet, you know, that might work. I don't know, you know. I'm all about putting, you know, believers together. So anyway, right, you know, Gray and Charlotte, it's a good, and where's Bentley? Bentley and Charlotte, I mean, I'm working on it. So anyway, so glad to be here in your midst today. I never like to follow my father-in-law for a lot of reasons, but I'm just kidding, from the Sunday after, and I was praying through this message and a little bit similar to what he had to say, and just felt like the Lord continued to tug on my heart to stay the track that he had given me. But just to let you know, y'all made him sick last week, and so I had to work through that emotionally with him because he was sick of you, and so I'm just kidding. He said that. He didn't actually. He actually got sick, that's what, literally, and so the next day he didn't feel well, and he walked around bundled up, but today is okay, but I would still keep a 6 feet radius from him, and, you know, don't say anything to him, so I'm just kidding. Hey, he messes with me, so I have a little bit of an opportunity to mess with him, but we're so thankful for his word, and I know that it challenged many of your hearts, and I'm a little upset at you, because some of you, I saw you in the first service, and I went to second service, and I said, what are you doing here? And they said, we got to hear him again. I said, well, you don't do that for me. And they said, well, no, we hear you every week. I said, well, shoot, okay, well, maybe I just won't show up. You know, I don't know. I'm just kidding. So, well, good to have all of you. This is going to be a little bit different than what you're probably used to on Palm Sunday. I preached on Palm Sunday the last couple of years and just felt that I needed to go in a different direction and talk about the power of the resurrection. Palm Sunday is quite, in fact, a sad day, maybe not for the people that welcomed him in and kind of gave him a name and praised his name and said, Hosanna in the highest, and he passed those people and ended his trail into the city of Jerusalem, a place that was intended for God's people to worship, and he wept, and theologians believe he wept because he looked at the state of the people and realized that they did not get why he was there. And oftentimes, we don't get Jesus. He's different than what they expected. And oftentimes, he's different than what we expect. And so, Palm Sunday has just got a different vibe than what I think we put on it. So if you've got your Bibles, y'all have your Bibles? Just say yes, you know what I'm saying? Just go for it. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 30. And once you have that, if you would please stand with me. And as you're standing, I want to say, I'm looking at Amy and Abby up there. Those of you that volunteered on Friday night, thank you so much. You bundled, you scarfed, you hooded, because Indiana likes to deceive us about April. And so it deceived us again. And it was winter. And so we had a winter Easter egg hunt. But y'all did tremendous. I'm so proud of you. I think most of us were shocked that by 5 o'clock we had more than we could handle, and so God took care of it. And just thank you so much for being here and for serving, and we're proud of you and we appreciate you. And I was going to have those that volunteered stand, but now you're all standing, and all you volunteer, so you're all good. So thank you for serving, but thank you for serving the community. All right, we're going to be in John. Yes, amen. Thank you for all the donations too, from Smithfield to the Visitors Bureau. You ever think that the city would pay for the egg hunt? You know, we've been having egg hunts in church for a long time, and God has a way of showing out and showing up. So let's continue to just allow him to be creative. Starting in verse 24, this is the interaction between Jesus and Thomas. And what I want you to think about when we get through this is what's not there. There's something that isn't here that we often put here, but it's just our theology, not the actual theology that Jesus uses. And so while I'm reading, I want you to think about what is not present. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Think about it, right? So the others got to see, he didn't get to see, and so he wasn't with them. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace," as he always does. be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, this is key. He put two things together here. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. God, help us today to see maybe a hidden truth in this that we don't often see. God, we pray that your power and your presence would come. We pray today, Lord, that you would just use this to speak into our lives, to maybe change our mindsets, and then set us up to commune with you in taking of communion. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to just throw something out real quick. Progress. Y'all ever make progress in life? Oh, gosh. I know I'm not him, but please just, you know, go with me. Progress sometimes is what? It's hard. I feel like sometimes when God calls me in a direction or convicts me of something, it is not what? Easy. And sometimes the stuff that he's removing from us is a little ugly, right? Is that okay to say? Think about who you were and who you are today, and sometimes it's not so sweet. I think here we're seeing progress, and I'm going to show you why, and what there is some significant things in here that are important, but I just want you to know that it's okay that your progress isn't pretty. It's okay that as God calls things out, you can say, hey, this isn't of God, and I need to, and it's all right to be honest. And I think here, Thomas was very honest. We call him other things like what? Doubting Thomas. What's interesting is you do a Google search, right, and you just start typing in doubting, it will fill it in for you. That's how popular of a name it is. But guess what? Do you find it in Scripture? No. You know what we've done as humans? We've assigned him that name. So much so that as you type in his name, it automatically just comes up because it's such a given phrase that he's doubting Thomas. Now, here's what's interesting, right? Let's talk about Peter. What do we think about him? He's the? Yes. Okay, three of you. He's the? Rock. Yes, it's a name that was given to him. What's interesting is that if you kind of take out what Jesus said, Peter's an interesting character at times, isn't he? Right? He's the one that said, hey, don't touch my, he's the one that, and so I think in a sense, if you kind of take out what Jesus said, he's a little violent. He's a little rough around the edges before the Spirit really came in him. But because Jesus gave him that name, we kind of get rid of all those other names. And I want you to hold on to that. I think sometimes we are what? Labeled. In fact, in our society, and this is probably not a popular thing to say, but we like labeling. See, there's a couple of problems with labels. Sometimes we're given a label, right, that's not so positive, and we get to hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it, and eventually we just say, you know what, I'm just gonna be it. You know, you're the negative Nancy. Well, no, I'm not. No, you are. You know, she's negative. Well, she's negative. Well, eventually you just kind of say, you know what? That's who I am. I think I'm going to accept it and I'm going to embrace it. Now, you can see a little similar to what Pastor Don said last week. But oftentimes we receive labels that are true and labels that are not true. And a lot of times in your own minds, you label yourself. Your relationship with God, you say to God, well, I'll never. And maybe it's not something you share with someone else. And then oftentimes, let's just be real, in the church, we give each other labels. Sometimes good. He's the hard worker. Yeah, if you need craftsmanship done, call Bob Daly. They're good things, right? And then sometimes they're not so good. Well, you know, if you want something spread around, here's the... And unfortunately, some of you said, hey, if you want that spread around, I'm like, because sometimes it's good to spread stuff, right? Because you spread good stuff. Tell so-and-so. Y'all are chuckling because you know some of them, right? Yeah, sometimes it's good. But oftentimes, labels aren't. And for some reason, Jesus didn't call him So can I give you a little nugget real quick? You know what's funny is that he wasn't there when he appeared to the disciples. So it's kind of hard for me to think, because remember, the ladies went back to the disciples, and guess what they did? Yeah, all right, we'll see him when we see him. We forget that, right? And then he came to the disciples. Then a week later, he comes to, and so I'm kind of confused, Dad. And oftentimes, the labels aren't accurate. And so today, as we head to communion, I want you to think about maybe the labels you've been given, maybe the labels you have in your mind, maybe they're not positive and they've begun to define you. And maybe you need to let them go before you get to Jesus, right? Who maybe thinks of you a little bit differently. So I'm not going to have points today. We're just going to journey together through the scripture. But I want you to think that oftentimes labels, they kind of stunt us. You ever been stunted? I think of Erickson Todd. Do you remember her? She was disabled and yet wrote beautiful things. And I mean, just a tremendous woman of God. And yet she would say, I cannot let my disability be my crux. I cannot let what people see stop me from being the woman of God that he's called me to be. I want you to think about this too. Was this statement or that we make of Thomas, doubting Thomas, was that all that he was? The labels that you've been given, is that all that you are? I would hope not, right? Even if positive, I would hope you're more than just the labels you've been given. I hope I'm more than just a pastor, but maybe a friend, a dad, sometimes a spouse, just depending on my attitude towards her. You know what I mean? That's how it works. And so that part's based on me. But what I want you to think of here is that oftentimes through Scripture, and this is what I'm going to point out to you today, Jesus was labeled. And see, here's the problem with labeling Jesus. We say, Jesus, you should, and you did, so I'm with you. But see, here's the other side of Jesus, right? Jesus, you should, you didn't, so. See, that's the hard side. Just be real with yourself today. There have been moments in your life where you've said, Jesus, in the word it says, but you didn't in my situation, so my faith is. All right. So if you read on, so I really do want you to have your Bibles today because we're going to flip around. If you read on, and most of your Bibles should say this, right after this, it says the purpose of this book. Meaning John said the very purpose of this book is to make it so that you can stand in your faith. Scripture says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. I preached on this. It's so important. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So let's just think about John, because John wrote this, John said that, and he said the purpose of the book is so that you would believe and not label Jesus. Because Jesus is a lot bigger than your labels. And then your labels produce expectations about him. It's bigger than that. So he does seven things. He tells us about what? The water into wine. He tells us about the healing of the official's son. And I could spend all day being creative with this, but think about it. The official's son, he didn't even go there, right? It was a healing from a distance. Sometimes he doesn't need to go where you are. He can just take care of it where you're at. We see that he also heals the man trying to get to the water, and yet what we know about Jesus is the water was standing right in front of him. We also know that he fed the 5,000 and then the 5,000 men and the women and the children all with a boy and what he brought. See, if we just label Jesus in one way, we forget about and we don't let him. And John said, this is enough. It's all you need. He walks on water. He heals the man that was born blind. And then Lazarus. I always say his name wrong. How do you say it? Lazarus. I like to say Lazarus. Can I just say it either way? Is that okay? Are you all right with that? You know I don't know how to speak, so. All right, let's talk about this for a second. Y'all ever not been somewhere where you should have been? Or no, I should flip that. Y'all been somewhere you shouldn't be that you, and it prevented you from where you should be? Like Friday night, you weren't there and you should have, you know what I mean? Okay, I'm just kidding. So Thomas wasn't the only one that wasn't there. Why don't you go to John chapter 11, and y'all already know this. And what's interesting is that this is right before Jesus talks about being the way, the truth, the light. And here we come to chapter 11, verse 28. I'm going to focus on verse 32, but I want to read it because Jesus, mind you, Jesus wasn't where the people thought he should be. Now, let's just be real, people. This is talking about the power that comes through Easter. And at times you have to admit in your life that you have thought that he wasn't where you thought he should be. He should have been with me at that bedside. He should have been with my, you fill in the blank. So when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had." She labeled him. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. We only see this, remember, today. So you see how I kind of put it together, y'all. The Lord put it together. So the Jews said, and I want you to get this, see how he loved him. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" All right, let's talk about that for a second. There's a split here, okay? And I love this because it gives you two types of people. It gives you the Debbie Downers. Sorry, Debbies. It gives you the Debbie Downer, and then it gives you the one that says, "Hey, let's look at the bright side of this." So one side of the Jews that were with them said, "My goodness, Jesus really loved him. No expectations, no hopes, no questions about Jesus couldn't or he didn't or why didn't he?" They just... Now, already we're seeing glimpses into, like, good qualities. But then immediately, what do we see the next side? "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" This is where we get opinions in the church. You know what I'm saying? It's right here. There's always a split. Interestingly enough, they labeled him. One said, "Look at the compassion of Jesus." And then one group said, "Where was he?" How often in your heart are you flip-flopping? One minute you're praising, and the next minute you're, "Where was he? Where was he?" Many said, "Well, Jesus missed the opportunity." And you know what happens by them saying that? In their minds and in their hearts, in their family's mind and in their family's heart, they limited Jesus. Now today we know that the power of resurrection tells us that there is power over death. And so for Jesus, the limitation that the people put on Jesus and said, "Had he been there, everything would be fine." Guess what? Jesus said, in his mind, I think, he said what? "Why is death a limitation for me? Why are you saying these things? Don't you know me well enough to know that?" So you go on in the scripture, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." Y'all like odors? This is an odor like none other, okay? I don't like odors. "For he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Come on now, church, there's something here, okay? And what I want you to get is it was on the fourth day. I was reading this week, it's very significant that it wasn't on the third day because we get to experience that with Jesus. What he was going to show us in this is that even beyond the third day, you can be raised to life. He was also telling us a couple of other things. He used the word glory. Guess what? We were reminded last week about a name that we're given in glory. Did you all feel tempted last week to sing, "There's a new name written down in glory. Yes, it's mine." Okay, anyway, I won't sing anymore for you, but it gave me chills. I love that song because it's truth. But interestingly enough here, Lazarus did what? He came out. He came out. Since Jesus is a healer, and he didn't heal, he didn't do what he could do. See, that's what half the group said. Now, I'm wondering what they did when they, you know, a lot of times the Bible just leaves us hanging. You know what I mean? Like, I want to go back to those people and say, "What do you think now?" You know what I'm saying? Don't you want to do that? You know, when God moves and they said God won't move, don't you want to go back and say, "You see, I told you so"? You know what I mean? One day we'll get to say that, right? Well, we won't care to say that because we'll be in glory and it won't matter. But interestingly enough, oftentimes because he didn't, we label him and we say he won't. We say he wasn't there. We say he wasn't present. Many people that have left church, not AFC, but just in general, oftentimes when you say, "Well, what happened?" Well, God wasn't there. God wasn't present. God wasn't with me in my greatest time of need. And then that's the label they hold on to their whole life. And yet, we know that Jesus is much more than that. Jesus rose Lazarus after the fact. You know that Jesus can move after the fact as well as during the fact. Healing also here proves to us that there's healing in death. And so I know we fear death. I know we don't want to die. I know, especially in America, we do all we can to prevent it from happening. And Jesus said to us through this healing, you know, there's more than just death. There's glory in death. All right, so let's talk about Thomas, because I have a better name for him. Are you ready for this name? I'm not going to tell him, I'm going to let you decide, okay? When Jesus told the disciples that he was heading back to Judea to see Lazarus, guess what they said? Not Thomas, the other disciples. Guess what they said? They fearfully reminded him that the Jews there had just tried to what? Do you remember that? The Jews tried to stone him. So the other disciples, not Thomas, the other disciples said, "Well, we don't need to go back there. He's dead. Let it be." Right? You know what I mean? Let it be. Let it go. Whatever you feel like. They said, "Don't go." Guess what Thomas said? You know, there's only a little bit written about Thomas, but I love this. Thomas pipes up and he says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Whew. We forget that little tidbit about Thomas, that he was the only one that said, "We better go anyway because Jesus said, go." So do you see the problem with the label? You see maybe the problem with the labels that you have about yourself, about others? Are you open to the power of Christ to eliminate the labels in your life? God wants us to unlearn the limitations that we have placed on him. Think about it. Half of those people, good Jews, limited Jesus. And I believe that we in the church limit Jesus. In fact, when I talk to people, when I talk to other leaders and other churches and pastors, it's almost weekly that I'm discouraged. Have you ever talked to somebody where they share with you the problem, and then just as you begin to say, "What do you think about, well, that won't work?" I was like, I don't think I got it out, but maybe I spoke and I didn't know I spoke, and you already said it won't. Don't you love that? Then don't call me, because I always got advice, so you probably don't want to call me, right? And if you don't want advice, don't. Call somebody else. I'm not a good ear, just so you know, okay? Because I'm always trying to just, well, let's activate. You know what I'm saying? Like, get your people to, they're going to, if you will. Interestingly enough, we do it to Jesus. We say, "Well, those neighbors will never." Well, I don't know that that's true. Well, if we canvass it, well, half the people I talked to Friday night said people from that church, not even knowing, people from that church came to my door, and here I am. So who knows? When we go to tell them about revival, maybe they'll say people from that church. Come on now. You limit Jesus. Many said, well, no one will respond. Only two churches on our district responded to the plea that the district put out. Decatur Common Ground and Anderson First Church of the Nazarene. And we're going to get to house three families from Ukraine, from within here, with three of our families that said yes, and then four of our families that said I'll be a support to those families. Tell me that's not... I talked to a pastor who said, I can't believe y'all are doing that. I decided not to tell my church because I just figured they would say... I said, Pastor, how do you know? Well, I mean, I know my people. I'm like, well, I do too, and I'm just going to throw it out there. So oftentimes leaders are limiting you. Church, we've got to let go of limits. That's what Easter's about. It's why Jesus got to the end and wept. You know when else he wept? Here. You know why he wept? Because he saw the brokenness of the people. I read this week, theologians believe they coincide really well because Jesus saw the state of people and realized they don't get him. They didn't get him there. They didn't get him on Palm Sunday. And it's not just that they don't get him. He realized they don't get the kingdom. The kingdom of God is without limits. And then after death is without limits. Why? Because after death you receive a glorified, and then you get to be a part of glory. And Jesus stood in both times and said, they don't get it. How often do we not get it? How often do we just decide for someone else? Well, they won't. I mean, why am I going to tell my kids? I mean, they're young. They won't. Why would I come on a Wednesday in a, well, because that won't. They labeled Jesus too soon. They labeled him too soon. So just think about this for a second. Those people were dysfunctional. Well, what do you mean? They were. Y'all ever been dysfunctional? You might still be like me, okay? You might have to ask your neighbor about that, and they'll say, well, of course you are. But think about this. They were dysfunctional. They weren't seeing Jesus for who he was, which meant they could not really be a whole person in Christ. I feel like we're all tremendously dysfunctional without Christ. We may think we have it together. It may look like we do. Our lawn may, but it doesn't mean a thing. And so, I want you to think about this last thing, because I don't think Thomas is as bad as we all make him out to be. Because, theologically speaking, guess who's the first person in the New Testament, meaning after the resurrection of Christ, to combine two things? Okay? Come on now, church. This is going to get good. Because you know what Mary and Martha said? My Lord. Now, I'm not going to teach you because I've already preached about the meaning of that. The disciples said, my Lord. You know what Thomas said? He said, my Lord and my God. Whew. I read this week that a theologian that we hold on to very dearly said it's one of the greatest moments in the Bible. Because he spoke to the future and said, not only is he our Lord, right, but he's also our God. But see, we forget that he's the first one that said that after the resurrection. And probably one of the greatest moments that set up the New Testament. Not only are you my Lord, my teacher, my rabbi, but you're also my God. And so today, the question is, can you look beyond the limits and the labels? Can you see when Jesus wept why he wept? And then I think the final question is, can you say, my Lord and my God? Meaning you're my everything. You go beyond my understanding. You created the world. I recognize that what's in Scripture is true. I recognize that you're a part of the Trinity. I recognize that you are who you say you are. And as he said last week, the great I am. And so, I'm going to ask Pastor Klinger if he would come and begin to open. And ladies, if you would come as well, this time of communion. But as we go to communion, why don't you decide to maybe remove some of the limits that you believe Jesus has because of experiences you've had. And maybe today you need to say, you know what? You're not just my Lord there when I need you. You're my God.
As we move into this time of communion, the first question I have is there anyone who has not received the elements that would like to receive the elements and partake together with us? Would you raise your hand so those who have the baskets could find you and get you? Anyone? Over here, okay. The children are coming in to be with their parents to partake with us as Abby sings, and we'll partake together in just a moment.
Grace, how can it washes me, and know the blood of Jesus shed for me. And what a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. And what a sacrifice that saved.
John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." From the creation of the world to the beautiful Garden of Eden, God was shouting, "I love you." From the freeing of the Israelites from Egypt to their entering into the promised land, God was shouting, "I love you." From an animal's feeding trough called a manger in the little town of Bethlehem, wherein lay God's own Son, God was shouting, "I love you." From the cross of Calvary, where Jesus hung, suffering, bleeding, and dying for the sins of the world, God was shouting, "I love you." From an empty tomb near Golgotha, from which Christ arose from the dead, God was shouting, "I love you." And even now, from these small pieces of bread representing the body of Christ, and from these small cups representing the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, God is still shouting, "I love you." As you put that bread into your mouth and take the cup to your lips, remember that God sent his Son into the world to take away your sin. He will send him again to take you home. From the glories of heaven, God is still shouting, "I love you." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you allowed Jesus to die in my place, in our place, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and live for you and be what you want us to be. So many times, like Pastor Joe has preached, we have a tendency maybe of even labeling ourselves stupid, dumb, you idiot, things like that. And Lord, help us to realize you died for us. You love us. You want us to bloom and blossom, to be all that you want us to be, to reach out to others, but first continue to do the work in me and continue to do the work in each one of us so that we will be pleasing to you. Father, when we breathe our last breath, we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to live and work toward that end, to be pleasing to you today, tomorrow, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives, and then spend eternity with you in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. And Lord bless you as you go to Sunday school and go on with your week and enjoy this Holy Week.